If only I win the lottery, then I would be content. Have you ever thought that? If only you had this amount of money, then you'd be content. Well, say you did win the lottery. Do you think it's true that you would be content? Actually, I read in the news this week about a man in Missouri who actually won the lottery twice. He won several million dollars, and I don't think that had happened in the history of the Missouri lottery before, but he ended up quitting his job, and he was going to live off of the money that he won. So I started researching a little bit, and I wanted to see that the lotto companies don't really give you the stories of what happens to people after they win all these earnings, or winnings, I should say. And so I found some articles that were actually quite shocking. One article said 82% of people who win the lottery are financially worse off in 18 months. That is just a staggering figure. And I don't know if where they get all the statistics, but that is a huge number. Financially worse off. They've just won millions, perhaps. And then I started seeing these stories, titles like Win the Lottery, The Misery of Life. And I started, what is this all about? And I read one girl over in England who won the lottery over there. She said, "My life is a shambles, and hopefully now it is all gone, I can find some happiness. It's brought me nothing but unhappiness. It's ruined my life." Then maybe some of you know the name William Bud Post. Back in 1988, he won the lottery. He won $16.2 million. And now he lives on food stamps and Social Security. $450 a month he lives on. His brother actually hired a hitman to kill him so that he could get the money. His siblings pestered him to open up a restaurant business. He ended up opening one, but now it strained the relationship even more because it went bankrupt. He actually went to jail for firing a gun at a collections officer, debt collector who came to his house. And now he is bankrupt. You think, well, these may be the exceptions, you know, certain people just can't handle it. But I kept reading. And there's another story of a man, Juan Rodriguez, who won the lottery. He quit his job, and now he realized, he said, work gave him purpose. That he used to work in the oil fields. Work gave him purpose, and now he feels like he has no purpose. He quit his job. He said, "I don't even want to go out anymore into the town because everybody wants to use me. People either want money or they owe me money. Or they don't even call me by my name. They call me Sir, or even worse, the millionaire." So, I ask again, if you won the lottery, would you be more content? What is contentment? What does that mean anyway? Because aside from the lottery, we're actually enticed to have the nicer things, the better things, the newer things, all with a promise of contentment or satisfaction. If you just get this, then you'll be satisfied. But you and I both know that we have gotten the new thing, and then after a while it wears off, and we're looking for the next new or greater thing. And it's just this cycle that goes over and over and over again. You think, when will I finally be happy? When will I finally be content? And we realize that many of us are not content. We feel it. We know it. We live it every day. We're unsatisfied. Some of you will know it because you have a hard time just sitting down and enjoying something. It's hard for you to enjoy. For example, if you're concerned about money and you go out to eat, instead of sitting there and getting whatever looks good to you, you're looking for the cheapest thing on the menu so you don't strain your budget. And so the whole time you're thinking about how much money is this costing me, you're not able to enjoy. You can't relax. You sit down to watch a movie, or you sit down to do something. You go out to mow your lawn, or whatever that it is that you like to do, work on a project, and you can't turn your mind off. We talked about that last week. You just can't relax. You go on vacation. You spend a week, wherever it might be, and you come back more exhausted than when you first went. You're no better than when you left. You know this unrest, that their joy and peace are just missing from your life. They're absent. So I ask this morning, do you long to be content? Do you long for that? Do you long to be satisfied? You start asking the question, is it even possible to be content or satisfied? And the answer is yes, it is. We see it here with Paul. For those of you who didn't know, Paul is actually in prison here. He's writing this letter, and you think, well, maybe he's just kind of one of those lunatic people that are kind of out of their minds. They don't have a real sense of their reality. He's in prison, and he's saying, I'm content in all things. He's rejoicing and all this stuff, thinking this guy has lost it. But no, he's saying it is possible. He's saying, I've learned in every situation that I am to be content. He's rejoicing. He's thankful. He's actually thanking the Philippians here who gave him a financial gift, perhaps, of some sorts. They remember, they sent it through Epaphroditus, who came to meet Paul, and now he's thanking them. Thank you that you have helped me, that you revived your concern for me, verse 10. But I don't want you to think that I'm always wanting to get something from you, as another person said. This is a solid trust in something outside of Paul. You can't have this just by yourself. And the word contentment could actually be called satisfied. Now, I don't want to necessarily use the word happy, because that can mean a whole bunch of different things. Does that mean that to be content, you always have to just go around with a big smile on your face? The things that when you're just dying inside. That's not what it is. The opposite of contentment is to be unsatisfied. To be worried all the time. Remember, you're sitting at the restaurant worrying about how much money you're going to spend for the meal. To be covetous or greedy. You're not content, so you have to gain all that you can for yourself. Or, another way we see it is grumbling or complaining. Back in chapter 2, Paul says, do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God. So, one of the results of being discontent is grumbling. Do you know that, we know kids whine, right? They complain, they grumble. Do adults? Well, we can't hide, can we? Israel, the nation of Israel in the desert. Remember, Moses brought them out of Egypt, and they're walking through the desert. And they in Egypt, they had food, and they had water. They had food for their animals. And now they're in a desert. There's just sand everywhere. It's dry. There's no sign of food, no sign of water. And they start complaining to Moses. Did you bring us out here to die? We don't have anything to eat. We don't have anything to drink. And so Moses cries out to God, and what does God do? He provides. He says, hit the rock with your staff, and out from it flows water, and the people drink. But do you know what happened before that? Right at the end of their grumbling and complaining, do you know what they said? They said, is God among us or not? That really made God angry. Is God among us or not? Look at all he's done for them. He just opened the Red Sea. A wall of water on each side. And now they're asking, is God among us or not? He just swallowed up the armies of the Egyptians. Everybody died. And now they're asking, is God among us or not? Actually, they're able to see a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire going before them. They see it. And they're asking, is God among us or not? And so God is ready to wipe out the people. And Moses intercedes. He says, no. Please have mercy on us, and God has mercy. Well, if you're a parent, maybe you're an older parent, maybe you're a younger parent, children tend to whine at times. They can't hide it like adults may. And that's something that really gets under my skin and Karen's skin. No whining. Use your words. How can we express what is going on in our hearts without using a whine or a complain? And you can see where God's heart is, because if it makes you upset that you hear someone else whining, or maybe you don't have kids, and maybe you heard someone in the store, they wanted something, they couldn't have it, and they're whining. How do we think about that? It shows a condition of our heart that is unsatisfied, lack of contentment, that we're rejecting, we're actually rejecting His presence. And so when we whine and complain, we are actually rejecting God's presence, saying, aren't you even here? Haven't you provided? Or our minds are focused on the wrong things. God has provided all these things for us, and yet we're focusing on this little thing that we can't get out of our minds. Does this mean, so does it mean to be content, you can never cry out to God? You can never be in anguish, because there is real anguish and hurt and brokenness. Do we have to always be positive? No. There's a Puritan named Jeremiah Burroughs. He said, contentment is not opposed to making a moan or a complaint to God or friends. There is real hurt and pain in life that we can call out to God and say, God, I don't understand what's happening. But do you see the difference there? You're not rejecting His presence. You're going to His presence. And so, having an affliction is not opposed to contentment. We can be honest. I'm really going through a lot of pain right now. I don't know how to help my kid. I don't know what to do in this situation. My body aches. We can be honest without complaining, can't we? But what is opposed, he says, to contentment is a murmuring at God's hand. Why did God send this to me? Why do I have to go through this? Where is He anyway? So I have a statement here in the beginning, and then 4 points to look at. Statement, first of all, it seems like contentment is rare. I'll ask you right now, who is the first person that comes to your mind right now who you can think of, they are a really content person? You don't usually hear grumbling from them. Don't usually hear complaining. There's probably not too many people that you can think of. I tried thinking of it the other day, and definitely myself was not one of the people. So I struggle in this area too. That's why we need God's help. We need His word. So the first point here, 4 points this morning. The first point is contentment is within. Now, what I mean by that, it's not something that we have by ourselves, and that we can just, you can walk out the door and say, I'm resolved, I'm going to be content now. Because after a while, you might do it for a while, but after a while it'll be hard and you'll fail. Contentment is within, and what I mean by that is from the Holy Spirit. It's a state of the renewed heart and mind. Look at verse 7. The peace of God will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So it's a state of your heart and mind that is guarded by God in Christ. Well, where is the power from? The power we saw from our scripture reading is from the Holy Spirit. We read, according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. So it's God's Spirit within you, enabling you to be content. It's also the presence of God. Hebrews 13:5, be content with whatever you have, for He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. There is the connection right there, all the way back to Israel complaining, is God even with us? Is God among us? And here, interesting, in Hebrews, it connects contentment with His presence. But some think it's an outward contentment. Well, what about things going well in my life that I can kind of control compared with an inward contentment? Well, it's actually pointing here, contentment, true contentment is within. One person gave an interesting illustration. They said, you know, if it's the winter time, and this morning was pretty cold. I don't know if you got out. We had frost out on ice on the windshield. And so if you were outside all night long, you would be cold if you did not have a jacket or anything on. And one person says, if you have to warm your clothes by the fire, this is kind of like an outward contentment. You need the fire to warm your clothes. But if you're outside and you have blankets and jackets and everything, and you have enough to cover you, you are becoming warm from within your own body. So he said, when you get up in the morning and you put clothes on, first they might be cold, right? But they warm up because of the warmth from your body. That is a healthy person. But if you're sick, actually, you're shivering, you've got a fever, you're not able to warm your own clothes up, and so you need to go near the fire to warm up. And even when you leave the fire, you're going to get cold again. He said, that is what the picture is of an inward contentment. You are warm from the inside instead of always relying on things from the outside to make you warm. Jeremiah Burroughs, again, the Puritan, he says, contentment is the inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit, freely submitting to and taking pleasure in God's disposal in every situation. Point number two. So contentment is within, number one. Point number two, contentment is steady or unwavering. Now, this is where we really struggle, isn't it? Because you and I both know that if things are going well in our lives, we feel content. But if things are not going well in our lives, we are not content. And what happens? Contentment becomes situational. In other words, the situations outside control whether or not we are content. And that is not what the Bible is saying here. Paul is saying, I have learned in whatever situation I am in any and every circumstance. In other words, the circumstances don't matter. I'm content within. Now, this is a big struggle for us. But if we see our need, our desperation, we have kind of two different things. He said, I'm content in every situation. I've been in situations where I've been real needy, and I've been in situations where I've had lots of abundance. Now, we'd think, well, those situations which are abundant, it's pretty easy to be content there. Well, we just talked about winning the lottery. There's lots of abundance. And it was not easy for people to be content. And yet there's situations of need which we might think, well, that would be the hardest thing. So, he has desperation. If he's in need, there's a kind of a desperation to get something. I don't have, I'm focused on getting more. But if you're in a situation of abundance, you know, this is what happens with people who win the lottery. How can I keep all this money? How can I hold on to it? How can I manage it well? And then you start becoming anxious and worried about who's going to ask me for money? Who's going to take? Who's going to knock on the door? Can you give to this? Can you give to that? Straining relationships with family, whatever it might be. A few weeks ago, Dave Tiffany and I visited a family. And this family, these people had taken in their grandkids, and we were bringing food and clothes over to them. And there was a little boy there, I think he was 2 years old, and they said, we cannot get him down from the table. Now, usually parents have the opposite problem. We can't get them to sit at the table to eat. Well, when it's mealtime, they said, we put him in his high chair, and we can't get him out of the high chair. I thought, well, that's interesting. He says he'll just sit there and he eats as much as he can, and he'll just he thinks it's his last meal ever that he's going to see, because he was in an abusive situation before and he never knew when he'd have his next meal. And so he sits there, and so I thought, here's a good picture of a place that these people have an abundance, not an overabundance, but they have plenty of food to feed these children. There's an abundance, and yet this boy is not content because he wonders, will this be my last? So Paul is saying, contentment being within is steady. It's unwavering. It doesn't depend on the situation or circumstance. In other words, I'm not going to be controlled by these things that are happening outward, outside of my life, that are affecting my life. And yes, do they affect you? Absolutely they affect you. It's hard to not be controlled by them. But there is a constant inner peace from God's Spirit that is unwavering. Third point, contentment is first within. Secondly, it's steady and unwavering. Thirdly, contentment is learned. That word really jumped out to me in this passage. Verse 11, look at it. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, Paul says, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And then verse 12, about halfway through, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger. So contentment is learned. And the Greek word here, actually, you could trace it back to be learned by experience. You learn by experience. So contentment isn't something you snap your fingers or all of a sudden you're instantly content or automatically content. What Paul is saying here is it's a process of growth. Remember he said earlier in this book, he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion. And I think contentment is mostly learned through difficult trials. Some of you have gone through very difficult things. Some of you are going through very difficult things. And there is a learning process in your trials. Paul knew trials. If anyone went through trials, it was Paul. He says, in the present hour, we hunger and we thirst. We are poorly dressed. We're buffeted. We're homeless. In 2 Corinthians, he says, we've gone through toil and hardship, sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Remember, he was shipwrecked for 3 days. He was floating in the sea for 3 days. All kinds of things happened to Paul. He was beaten. He was stoned. And yet, he can say, here he's in prison, and he can say, I've learned contentment. He's learned something from all these things, all these hardships. 2 Corinthians 1, I love this passage because he says, we were utterly burdened beyond our strength. We despaired of life. Indeed, we thought we had received the sentence of death. In other words, we thought we were going to die. That's how bad it was. So here's someone who's content, who was almost dying. And then he says, but this, all this that happened, was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. There is a lesson learned. Through trials, you don't rely on yourself. You cannot do it. But on God who raises the dead. And so the focus here is on God. He's teaching us that contentment is not, we think if we're going to be content, let's add things. Let's gain more. But here, the Puritan again says, contentment is actually by subtraction. Why is it that poor people tend to be more at peace than some people who are very, very wealthy? They hardly have anything. And it's not just that simple. It's not just poor people are content. We know a lot of poor people who aren't content. But people who have lost everything, who have gone through trials, it strips you of yourself. It strips you of your pride, of your selfishness. It exposes that you rely on. You know, rich people tend to think, and don't get me wrong, there are some very, very generous, God-fearing rich people. And I praise God for them. That is not an easy thing to be. But many rich people feel as though they can control their situation. They have money. They don't have needs. They don't see their needs. But yet those who are poor or who have lost everything see, I'm desperate. I have no one else to rely on but God. There's the pride is gone. The selfishness is gone. They're exposed what they rely on. And so this is something that is learned over time. If you look back in your life and see the trials that you have gone through, what do you think you have learned from them? And some people get so discouraged, they're like, oh, I'm going through another trial. Haven't I learned anything? And the answer is, I hope, yes. You are stronger now than when you were years ago because you have learned through these trials. And I'll say to you, rejoice in those little improvements. Even if you're thinking about, if the thought comes into your mind of what have I learned, that is a big improvement because you probably wouldn't have asked that question before. And so we come to the fourth point, contentment. There's something big that we've left out, isn't there? Contentment is in Jesus Christ. Paul has suffered the loss of all to gain Christ. Look at verse 13. I can do all things through him. And the him is pointing to Jesus, who strengthens me. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He has suffered the loss of all things to gain Christ. Look, he says in verse 12, I've learned the secret. Well, it's like, we see these programs on TV and the secret to becoming a millionaire overnight and work from home and earn millions and all these things. You're like, so what is the secret? Well, for $39.95, three installments per month, you know, then you'll get the secret. Well, then we see, is Paul saying the same thing? Is he saying there's a secret of facing plenty and hunger? He tells you the secret in verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The secret is Jesus Christ. In other words, he says, I've not put confidence in myself. I thought I was a good Pharisee. I thought that I was born of the right tribe. I thought all these things mattered. But then he said, I've lost all these things. It's only through Jesus that my life matters. Why? Why is Jesus the secret? Because without Jesus, you cannot be right with God. Without Jesus, you can't be forgiven. Without Jesus, you can't have the Spirit within you strengthening you. Without Jesus, you can't see clearly. Without Jesus, you're just going to try to get all that you can for yourself, self-sufficiency, satisfy myself, survival of the fittest. Without Jesus, you can't love other people. Without Jesus, you can't be humble and pride-less. Jesus, in his righteousness that Paul talks about, Paul is now accepted in Christ. His sins are forgiven. You can't get rid of your sins without Jesus. He's been adopted into God's family. Do you know what that means right there? If we stop right there, he's been adopted into God's family. You're no longer a child just wandering out on the streets. Just like this child that Dave and I saw. This child now is provided for. He's in a stable home. He's getting food from the table. The same as you. When you are in Christ, you are provided for in every and any circumstance. You have peace. You have favor. Eternal life. The Spirit is within you. All the blessings of God. Everything has changed. And really, things have changed so much that Paul, he doesn't need anything else. He's content. You know why he's content? Because he will never lose Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Martin Luther said, the sea of God's mercies should swallow up all our particular afflictions. So in other words, when you're going through affliction, the sea of God's mercy is so much greater. Remember, Paul says, for this slight and momentary affliction is far outweighed by the glory that will be revealed. And the grace that we receive, Christ gives strength for every situation. He encourages, he energizes, he provides. Literally, as one says, he's infusing strength into Paul through faith. We're rooted and grounded in him. He has a new identity. Now he can be humble. He can serve other people. And he can think, I don't need to gain the world, but I gain Christ. And he's content. And so finally, I ask you, do you long to be content? Are you tired of grumbling? Do you want to rest? Remember Psalm 62, find rest, O my soul, in all the riches of the world? No. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. So you could say, yes, I long for it, but how do I have it? How do you gain contentment? And some of you, you know the growth in your life. You have been gaining contentment more and more over the years of your life through what you've been learning. Others of you may really struggle. You don't struggle alone. You're just like, I want to be content, but I'm not. There's no shame in asking for help because you can't do this by yourself anyway. We're all here struggling. We're all broken people needing to be made whole. And so the first answer to how you gain contentment is to gain Jesus Christ. It is asking forgiveness for rejecting him, for thinking you can do it on your own, for seeking after all these things to make you content. How long will you keep seeking? How long will you go on before you realize, I've had it, I'm sick of this, I can't do it. Jesus, help me. Money or possessions cannot gain you true contentment. Period. You know what it is? It's putting a Band-Aid on a situation, maybe making it better for a while, or it's putting gas on the fire, making things worse, like these millionaires we read about. And so you come before God, you ask for his forgiveness, and then you receive his grace. You receive his peace. So for some of you who, well, I've already trusted in Christ. I already am a follower of him. Then I will say to you, ask him for his help. Give me a desire, Lord, to be content in you alone. Focus on your heart instead of circumstances. So often we are looking outwardly at all our circumstances and we're just unaware of what's going on inside of our hearts. Be aware of what God is doing. What are you craving? What is the Spirit doing within you? And then, this is one that we forget, rejoice in what you learn. There are little steps of growth that you can rejoice in. Little things that you think, oh, that's nothing. That's big. It means that God is at work in you. It means that the Spirit is moving in you. And finally, look heavenward. Because all that you gain materially in this life will one day be gone. Remember the man who built bigger barns? How can I store all my things? And that very night he died. Couldn't take any of it with him. So look heavenward. What really matters in this life? Don't you desire contentment? May we desire it, a heart for Christ, to gain him in a full measure, to where we can do everything in any circumstance through him who strengthens.